Yes. Life, we'll start with a word of prayer. Trustee, would you pray for us, please, brother?
We're thankful for this day, for your goodness, Lord, for showing us your word, for the message we're about to hear this evening, Lord, for the worship, Lord. We ask and pray that you accept with us here amongst us as well. We would think so here, Lord, be with the preacher's best as he guides and leads this service, Lord, as he proclaims your word. Of those who couldn't be here, Lord, I pray minister needs need, Lord, be with the sick, by cast, Lord, those that are by insane of problems. Remember our country's leaders in this time of transition as well, Lord, give wisdom, Lord, and common sense, I pray, calm, Lord, I pray, wisdom as we give it to the European Union as well, Lord, I pray that you guide England's leader there as well. Remember, Lord, Israel this time, Hector, I pray, Lord, that you just work a mighty work, that be great revival, Lord, in this time, in this world, in this land, please, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's take our wee black books, if you would, and we're going to begin with number 10. It is number 10, wasn't it? Thine be the glory, number
1
All right. Well, if you would come up and bring us the reading, if you want.
Turn you like the Word of God to James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fights among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust of war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and set you have, and can't obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that God must lust of the enemy, he giveth more grace? Wherefore he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep, that your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now. Ye, let's say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. But what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye shall rejoice in your boastings, also rejoice against evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and do him not to him that is evil. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mom. Okay. I think those verses, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. An excellent recipe for success in the Christian life. Thank you for that. I know we were all here for the prayer list, so I'm not going to spend too long going over it this evening, but suffice to say, what isn't on there is the Jack Mormon family. Jack Mormon, Christy has met him three or four years, wasn't it? And Stan knew him from speaking to him, a gentleman based over in England. He passed away after a little bit of a couple of years of illness. So we'd ask that you would pray for the Mormon family, that's Dot Mormon, and the rest of his family and church family. And please do pray for the church that's left behind. And the signs of things, they might have a bit of a struggle in the up and coming weeks and months and years. So please do pray for Jack Mormon's family and church family at this time as he steps off into eternity. Amen. Everything else, I thought we were going to have the pleasure of Steve's company this evening, but Steve and Pat, but we don't have them this evening. Please do pray for them, for Esther, for Ling and Frank, for Christine. And I would especially, I don't know if it's down there, but Will's granny, Mary Ann, she was here last week, wasn't it? Wasn't it last week? She is due for surgery in July the
20th or 21st.
July the 20th for a replacement replacement knee. They're not doing both of them, are they? Just doing one. July 20X Mary Ann surgery. So please do continue to pray for her. And we would also like for you to pray for Monica's mom as well, still recovering from the ablation that took place there last week. So please do pray for her. I know there are various other medical issues about the church. I have not been feeling the best for the first time in a year and a half. I was actually sick enough last night to have to sit outside in the cool air at 3 o'clock in the morning. With a light head and stomach churning, and the cats came up and kept the company. Well, one of them did, the rest of them were home for each, but one of them came up and sat beside me. So I'd appreciate your prayers for that as well. And just pray for each other. It's very important. It's not difficult either, not in Bethel. It's not like there's a telephone directory worth of names to pray for, and I'm sure there's other things you need to pray for, but we should be praying for each other by name, not just everyone in Bethel.
So please do remember that.
A company needs... Yes, Norman?
Can I just say something there? I'd like to thank yourself for your input on Friday.
Oh, that's okay.
I would never have got that done without you. I appreciate it. I would have missed church this morning and missed church today, and I would have been out of control by 2 o'clock in the morning.
Okay. You're very welcome. I've said to folks before, I had an old maths teacher who was a fearsome man. He was about my height now, but he was a bit stockier, and he had like that gingery grey colour that made him look very, very grizzled, like he'd just walked in off the fields, and he always had like the tweedy jacket, and he was fairly well built. But the one thing, he said a lot of stuff. I definitely do remember one thing that he said, for by all the lessons that he taught as well. He says, I'm a math teacher, if you have any problems with mathematics, ask me and I'll help you. And, you know, everybody here except Norman's in ears, really. If there ever is a computer issue, ask me. Who knows? I might have the solution sitting in a box or on a cupboard somewhere in my workshop. Don't be afraid to ask. 40 years of practice on the keyboard. There you go. Amen. Right, let's pray, and then we will continue along. Dear loving Heavenly Father, just want to thank you, Lord, again for this evening. We do indeed miss Pat and Steve, and we do pray you, Lord, please for them, that you would help Steve to just be doing that wee bit better. I know he has a number of difficulties, Lord, and I pray your good hand upon him and help him. I know it's easy to forget when people start getting better and think our prayer burden for them is over and done. But please do, Lord, help set him back on his feet. For Ling and Frank, for Esther, for Leonard. Father, we even remember Rita's family, for Elaine and Hilary and their families too, Lord, for great salvation. For the other prayer requests we mentioned this morning, Lord, for our country, for America, for Russia and China, for Japan and Australia, for North and South Korea, Africa, Lord, for Canada, for South America, for Europe, Lord, you know the desperate need so many of our world leaders have right now to repent of their sins and come to know you as Savior. And I pray, Lord, you would give them any rest. Those that hate you, Lord, give them the grey hairs that often springs whenever they're not listening to you, Lord. For those that do listen, Lord, I know there is opposition, but please, I pray, bless and keep and watch over. Just ask, Lord, too, for the souls of Stephen and Anne Marie, for Carol and Marie and Harry, for Norman and Joan, for Jane and Corey, for Henry and Evelyn, Lord, for Alan, Leslie, for Pearl Heatherington, and for Esther's neighbours, for Eddie and Anne, and their wee nephew, Nace. For those that have been and gone, Lord, I pray your good hand upon them even now. Those that have slipped and slid, please, Lord, restore. And for us right here this evening, Lord, I pray you that there would be something in a song or a prayer or a bit of fellowship or even in the preaching, Lord, that would be a help. We just love you and thank you. And I pray, Lord, please, that you would bless our time together around your word, that you would find our praises and prayers, Lord, acceptable in your sight. Please grant them according to your will, Lord, and we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Mrs. Bradfield, would you mind playing hymn number 2 for us, that blessed old book in the black books? Hymn number 2, that blessed old book. And we'll double up the chorus at the very, very end as well. What button do I have to press to
my friend?
or should we open our Bibles?
Yep.
One abstention, one for, that works for me. Let's sing another one then. Has anybody got one that they'd like to sing? Got a special down there at the back. Even one that Christy finds hard to leave because he's sitting at the back. I will do my best to leave it.
Well,
I didn't have to worry about that. Monica is more than happy to provide music for it, and we are more than happy to give it a shot.
Okay.
This is the teaching room for praise just prior to the preaching from the Word of God.
King of Love.
King of Love. Do you remember the number?
31
or something. Yeah, King of Love, whichever it is.
Yeah, I like that. If it's in the right tune.
We have a request.
Yep.
Taylor wants to walk down the aisle.
Come on ahead.
It's a different tune now.
Just come on ahead.
It'll be good to learn that.
As long as you can get up and down and back and sing before the music starts. So, 1, 2, 3, 4. Is this the our tune or is this?
That's our tune. But I can get the number for the other two.
No, I think it might be better. But I actually know the tune. Verses in it, so we're going to read all of this. This could be the best part of the the best part of the meeting tonight, or the best part of the sermon. That would just be the teaching of God's Word. But we're glad to see each one of you here. I really did get my fill of preaching to an empty room. I remember many, many times relating the account of the preacher that God really put it upon his heart to go and preach to the, what would you call them? Was it the gold miners away in the back of beyond in America many moons ago? And by the time he got there, there'd been a gold strike somewhere else and the place was empty. And he was about to turn around and go away, and God really put it upon his heart to preach. So we preached to an empty hall and then went home scratching his head. And years later found out that one of the young men that had been working on this other gold strike had been sent back for tools and heard this preacher preaching in an empty church and promptly got saved. Fear of God fell on him. And amen, God's will was done. That didn't happen here. And preaching to an empty church for months is not fun, but you do get a feel for it. And we know that, goodness, there's a year or more of messages have been subsequently recorded which hadn't been done before and put on the internet, and who knows, I pray that those will be a help to folks somewhere. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 3. Why are you talking about nothing when you could be talking about something? Amen. We're speaking on the subject of wisdom and fear. The wisdom of Solomon and the fear of the Lord. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her unto the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeah to sacrifice there. That was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or to come in. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, "O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. We were together, there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. This woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while my handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to give my child a suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. The king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise saith. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise saith, she is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Amen. Wisdom of Solomon and the fear of the Lord. We're going to take, there's a number of verses we could take. We could take some of the words of the account of the dream that Solomon shared with us those thousands of years ago. But I have particularly, the verse that really stood out to me was verse number 28, where it states that when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. That's going to be our text. Well, would you lead us in a wee word of prayer, if you would?
Dear Father, thank you this night, Lord, and thank you for bringing safely and securely to your house today, Lord. Tonight, Lord, we have some blessings, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the liberty and the religious freedom that you've given us to come into your presence tonight, Lord, truly and safely, Lord. One of those people who came together with Stephen Pat, bless them and keep them and provide them and bless them this night, Lord. And bless them as they listen to the service, Lord, to see the ministry, Lord, and bring them to help them come in for Steve's medical condition, Lord. I help the doctors when I was wrong with him, Lord, and give him strength and give him both rest for him and the health as well, Lord. For the services that are going throughout this land tonight, Lord, bless us, Lord, reach out to those that are lost, Lord, and convict them of their sins, Lord, to make comfortless and love Jesus Christ, and so send me your blood out for all eternity. See us, Lord, mightily, and bless the missionaries, Lord, that we support us, the colleges, kinship schools, and all our organizations that promote missionary work, both in this church and all our churches that are saved, Lord, and Lord, that souls may be saved across the world, Lord, and mightily and powerfully, may they stand up to be raised, Lord. Mark, as you come to deliver the word, Lord, give them a part of the gospel and the Spirit, Lord, to reach us and touch our hearts, Lord, and give us a lesson from my fear, but and give us a gift for Jesus Christ again.
Amen. Thank you, well. Amen. Wisdom of Solomon and the fear of the Lord, we can't speak about one without the other, because like so many things in the Bible, they're actually connected together. If Solomon had been a fool, he wouldn't have had any of those things. I'm sure you all know the first three kings of Israel was Saul and David and then Solomon. And this is the bit where the legendary wisdom of Solomon is given to him. You all know the account, we've just read it, but I'm sure you've come across it many times before, where Solomon obtained this wisdom. It was in a dream. I know Christy once obtained the solution for a programming problem that he had in a dream, but I have never since come across, and I obtained the solution for one in the shower, but I have never obtained wisdom in a dream. I have done a great many things and said a great many things and accomplished a great many things in my dreams, but they certainly haven't made me any wiser. But that's just my dreams, this was a prophetic dream, a vision, a communication with God. And I want you to notice a few things about it. Before we even get into the effects of this wisdom that God granted Solomon, I want you to see a few of the things, a few of the attitudes. First of all, we have Solomon who admits to God in a dream that he's a child. And it's nothing that God didn't know, but it's a big thing whenever you can actually admit to it. The things that we have going on in our hearts and minds, God already knows. But sometimes we have to, most times it's us that has to admit to them before God. Before God, we allow God to work on them. So here we have, in verse number 7, Solomon says, whenever God asks him, what is it you want? Solomon says, I'm like a little child. In wisdom and power and knowing how to come in and how to go out, I don't know that hardly, even though I was raised in the courtroom, and I heard my dad, and I saw my dad do all of these things, I am just a little child. I don't have the experience to rule the people. He was humble, and he admitted that without God, he wasn't fit to rule God's people. He was also teachable, because he readily submitted himself to God, just like the verses that were read this evening, submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But so many things, not just resistance of the devil, but also growing in character and in knowledge of the Word of God are simply the step to achieving them or acquiring them is first of all submitting yourself to God. So he admits that he doesn't know enough and he needs to do better. He needs God. He is willing to admit that he needs teaching and he is prepared to learn. As we go on, we also see that he was purposeful. He had a job to do, which was ruling the children of Israel, and he needed help with it. Next of all, he's speaking to the one man that can do something about it, and he had faith in him because he already mentioned his dad, and he had seen the great things that God had done through his dad, and I'm sure he had heard about the things that God had done through Solomon, and that God had saved, Saul, that God had saved David from during that time. So he was prepared to trust in God to deliver this, to give him that, to let him leapfrog the years that would bring experience. Now, I know that years on the clock do not equal experience. There are some very foolish old Christians and there are some very wise young Christians that I have come across personally myself. But trusting in God and doing things his way is a great means of leapfrogging the bad experience that we gather up in the secular world and have to chuck it out and replace it with the godly wisdom that is preserved for us in the Word of God. So Solomon trusted the Lord. He had faith in God to deliver him this thing. Not only that, but he was bold. He just asked God for what he needed. And that is, I think, a fault. And I don't know if it's a false modesty or it's just a thing that I've heard many people say, I won't ask God for things for myself. But I have no problem with that. The Bible says, it explicitly says, deliver us this day our daily bread. That is the model prayer. Give us the things that we need to get through this day, Lord. Whether it be spiritual help, whether it be the peace that passeth all understanding, whether it be a nugget of wisdom that we need to show someone that if they're living in the world, that's the wrong way to live and that you should be living for God, regardless of what it is during the day. As you strike out to do things, you pray for God's daily bread, for his daily assistance. And Solomon said, this is what I need, Lord. This is the task before me. Can you help me? Can you give me the wherewithal to rule your people properly? And the Word of God says, of course, that this pleased the Lord. And so the Lord blessed Solomon. He didn't just give him the wisdom to rule the children of Israel. He gave him peace with his enemies. He gave him riches and he gave him a long life. All the things that kings and people would normally ask for, God gave them to him anyway when he asked for that thing which was most important, the purpose that he had been set aside for and prepared for, the purpose that he knew he needed to accomplish. The Lord blessed him with that and so much more besides. And you know what? There's even a message there that is a recipe for approaching God, for finding out what it is, for anything. Humbly go to God. In Philippians chapter 4 it says, with prayers and supplications and thanksgiving. That means talking to God, begging with God, and thanking God. Because we do need, God is not our mate. God is not the guy that we fist bump on the way to bed each day and whenever we get up out of bed. He's God Almighty. He is as far above us as the clouds are above the ground, and he deserves every bit of praise and glory. He deserves not just our tithes, but the other 90% as well. He deserves our very lives, and we deserve nothing but a quick death, and we don't even deserve that for the way that we have lived our lives, even as Christians. And so this all happens in a dream. But I want you to notice in verse 14, this one caveat that God puts to Solomon. I am sure he put it to David and even to Saul and to so many people that stood in front of God. And he said, I will deliver these things to you if. Now, for the other two people that are in computers, the if-then statement says, if you do, God says, if you do this, then I will do that. If you don't do it, then it's not going to happen. God says, if you will obey me and follow my statutes and commandments, then I'll continue to bless you. And that has been the promise to goodness, to every believer of God. If you do it my way, you will see amazing things. You will do amazing things. And that's a problem we tend to have in these days. We have been told for two generations that our feelings are the most important things and opinion is the most important. We live for likes at the bottom of our typed-in comments on the internet or views or whatever it passes for. And so many times the word of God just doesn't get the attention that it deserves. So Solomon wakes up and this amazing conversation has gone on. Whenever these great characters are written about in the Bible, it never mentions or hardly ever mentions their doubts. Because if that was you or me, what would we be saying? Did that really happen? Was that just a crazy dream like that last one I had about jumping out of a window? Or flying through space, or diving off the top of a building head first into a car and then having difficulty pulling myself out of the hole that I made in the ground underneath it because the car was all folded around me. I have some strange dreams. Most of them revolve around superheroes and throwing cars at people and one thing and another. But we have a dream like that and we have to say, is that for real? I know mine aren't, but Solomon be saying, that's the conversation that we have, and it seemed to be very, very real, but it was a dream. And then literally, the next thing that happens, the next thing that's recorded in Solomon's life is the great offerings and Solomon stands before the Ark of the Covenant, and then literally one paragraph, one verse later, Solomon's judging these two prostitutes. And you would think that the wisest man in the world would have better things to do than judge between two prostitutes. Here we have the lowest of the low. The lowest of the low. People that were selling their bodies for money. And they got the attention of the wisest, one of the longest lived one of the richest and most generous kings of Israel. The Lord knew what was happening, and this was to be used as a vehicle whereby Solomon's wisdom would be shown to the whole, not just to the children of Israel, but to the whole world. And so we call them in, and you know the story. It's goodness. The wisdom of Solomon, literally, as soon as you say that, even in unchurched circles, people immediately think of Solomon cutting the living baby in two, an offer and a half to the baby's mother and the woman who claimed that the baby was theirs. Immediately that comes to mind. And this is exactly what happened. The one, they're arguing back and forth. And you know what? It reminded me a little bit of God. And God doesn't care who you are, and he doesn't care what you've done. He just cares that you get saved and start living for him. It doesn't matter your past. Your future is what's important, and what you do when you're on your way to it. God will still work in any part of society, on any person that will let him. And because of this judgment, we have had a respect for the Proverbs and a respect for Ecclesiastes and even for these things that would say, like I said, they've passed into popular secular knowledge. Even up until this very day, like almost 3,000 years later, all of these things go to proving who God was. But right there and then, what seemed to be an impossible situation, what would we do today? We just swab the baby's mouth and swab the two mothers, and whichever swabs matched up with a DNA test, it would be done and dusted. Didn't have that. They still had DNA, they just didn't have DNA checkers. And sometimes, you know, we depend too much on our technology. I think I even have on my phone, I have a picture from the Sun newspaper from about 2 years ago that said, technology will save us. Well, didn't do too much for Iron Man, did it? It got him killed in Avengers Endgame. Technology is not our saviour, no matter how clever we think we are. We still have a long way to go. I think we said earlier on, just because you can Google something doesn't mean that you have the wisdom to use whatever it is you Googled correctly. This caused a fear of God. And there is an old saying in the Bible that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Everybody went away satisfied. The woman whose baby died, she couldn't say anything else. Her baby was lost. She had grieved it, but I don't know what goes through people's heads whenever they're suffering from grief. Maybe she thought this other woman's baby would fill that hole, but it got twisted and one thing and another. But she went away. There was no consequences for her actions. The mother who nearly lost her baby, she got her baby back, and at the command of the king. Everybody was satisfied. Everybody was, they knew what was what. And this put a real fear in the people. They started to say, God is with Solomon. And we do know, as we read on, that Solomon made peace with all of his neighbors. There was no fighting to be mentioned at all in Solomon's reign. In fact, Solomon didn't have his hands covered in blood like his father did. David said was a bloody man. Solomon was the builder of Solomon's temple, the greatest of the temples, everything overlaid with gold. And Solomon was the man that even the Queen of Sheba, if you wanted to skip forward half a dozen chapters, even the Queen of Sheba came from 1,000 or so or more miles away to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. It actually describes their time together. She told him all of these things, and he told her all of her heart. Not the wisdom of Solomon, it's the wisdom of God. And these things have people stopped in their tracks. I know all of the things that the Lord can do and had done even up until this time about putting a fear of God's people into enemy armies, about confusing them, about leading them astray, about confounding them, about building up those armies like Nebuchadnezzar and the king of Babylon when he was going to use them to chasten the children of Israel. God can do literally everything, and God gives Solomon peace on every side, because who can possibly confound the man that communed with God, that God had given a wee shaving of his power to in the form of that wisdom? Not his notoriety, his fame went far and wide. People considered Solomon seriously. The words, in fact, were so, what's the word, enlightening. But they've been recorded for 3,000 years, give or take. They are still good today. What does the Bible say? Talks about a fly in the ointment, and the apothecary's ointment causes it to stink. Yeah, talks about a little birdie telling me. Pillow talk. There's one other one that just escapes my remembrance at the moment. But there are so many instances of Solomon's writing that have passed again into common everyday use. We sometimes don't even realize that that came from God. These words stuck with so many for so long that Solomon didn't have a long life. But it was the words that made the difference. It wasn't like in Elijah's day or Elisha's day where fire came down from heaven and destroyed enemies. It wasn't even like the Abraham's and Lot's day when fire came down from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't a great earthquake like in Moses' day, whenever the pretenders to his judge's chair came forward and the earth opened up and swallowed them and theirs, and they went alive down into the pit. These were just the words of God. And the words of God have power. Romans chapter 1 recalls for us the words of Paul whenever he said that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. These are the words that ought to strike fear into people's hearts. If people for one instant even knew how close they stand to the edge of eternity, even going out drinking for one night, how many people go out drinking and don't come home? You might say, well, Derry's good, but Derry's one of the tiniest towns in the face of this world. How many people go out drinking and never come home? We're not talking about a half a dozen, we're talking about hundreds. How many go out for a night's pleasure with a stranger and die, or come home minus a kidney, or with something that they can't cure and the death sentence is upon them? What do they do now? How many people do take a drink thinking they're the one that isn't affected by it and get into behind the wheel of a car and mow a family down and cause the deaths of young and old alike simply because they're ignorant of God's word? If people honestly knew, they would be quaking in their boots. It would probably be something along the lines of in the book of Nehemiah, whenever they found the writings of God after, what, 7 decades? And they started reading them, and all the people realized, hold on a wee second. We are so far removed from God, we are quite literally in danger of judgment, of chastening at the very least, simply because of the words of God. Now, many times when we read the word fear in the Bible, we think of, oh no, and we're, you ever see, was it Looney Tunes or Warner Brothers, where they're chewing their nails and there's nails flying everywhere and it sounds like a typewriter going, their knees are quaking. We tend to think of that, but the fear of God in the Bible is a respect that is due to God because of who he is. We think of kings and queens today, and we think of Queen Elizabeth sitting on her throne, who has nothing that seems but trouble at the moment, and is a good brand to bring in business to the UK. is pretty much what the same of many of the kings and queens that still exist in the world. We don't think back to the days of Herod and Pip, where if Herod didn't like the look of you, you're off with your head, like he did with John the Baptist. Or when Nehemiah stood in the presence of Artaxerxes and he says, "What's wrong with you?" And Nehemiah, "Oh no," and he says, "And I prayed the Lord of heaven and said, Lord, why should my countenance not be sad?" That was literally a death sentence. To rub the king up the wrong way. We forget that. We forget the great freedoms that we have been given, and yet we abuse them so awfully. It's a little bit like, I know Christy and Taylor are setting up house at the moment, and are gathering up various appliances and kettles, microwaves, fridge, freezers, cookers. What else is there? DVD players, or is that just for folks like me? All these things that are supposed to make your lives easier, and they do. But how come our lives have not gotten better for us having all these modern conveniences? Whenever the TV was being postulated in everybody's house, it was viewed as a great means of education, of lifting people up around the country and even around the world. And yet, whenever we got it, it's full of filth and propaganda and abortion and witchcraft and demonology. And that's just in the most conservative country in the world, Northern Ireland. What is it like elsewhere? And all manner of stuff is promoted and encouraged. We forget just how important the Word of God is. It has certainly saved me from any problems with alcohol. I was never a drinker, so I have that to my credit, but I could never see the point in wasting all my hard-earned money on drink. I would rather have something that I could hold in my hands. But it gave me an insight in later years into what was going on whenever people get drunk. It helped me to look back and see why families broke up, why marriages were destroyed because of drink, why people went to their deaths early because of it. There is, and that's just one little portion of God's Word. There is a portion of God's Word to cover every situation in life. I guarantee you. Sadly, we as a creature are missing it so much. That wisdom of God that would save so many people from so many hardships is being not just ignored, it's Isaiah chapter 5 ignored. Our good is being called evil because we're daring to say to people, "I don't agree with you. That's wrong. And if you do it, this is what's going to happen." And they say, "Oh, you're just evil because you're judging me and you're telling me I'm wrong. You're hurting my feelings, and what you're saying is hate speech." And they dial 999, and before you know it, you're being locked up for saying, "Oh no, we say homosexuality is a lie from the devil himself. It shortens your life and causes you an incredible amount of mental problems, substance abuse problems, and interpersonal relationship problems. Why do you want to pursue it?" We've come to the point now where governments are making it illegal for homosexuals to convert to Christianity. That's where we're at in England, and it's coming here too. The noose is tightening. The Word of God said that it would, and yet so many Christians are still asleep. We would do well to exhibit a little bit more respect, fear of the Word of God. It is due it, it is quite literally life-saving. And it's there because God loved us. Do you know the number of people whose lives were offered up on the altar of sacrifice to put that King James Bible in your hands? Pretty much all of the Puritans that went, the 40 plus men that spent years putting the King James Bible together in English, lost their lives because of it. They were persecuted, they were hunted, they were assassinated. How many Baptists, how many Bible-believing Christians went into eternity before their time simply because the Protestant church didn't like them or the Catholic church didn't like them. It is the blood-bought book, not just Christ's blood, but the blood of those that have loved him and have genuinely wanted us to have the wisdom of God and the fear of God. The fear of God more than the fear of man. The word of God, Jesus told us, you ought to fear God rather than man. And the reason for that is that, yeah, man might be able to destroy the body, but God can destroy the body and soul in hell fire. We ought to fear God. God can get us over a moat, over a disease-infested swamp, crocodile-infested waters, barbed wire fence with a dog run and heat-tracking machine guns and a private army, and God can still get you. We ought to fear God. We ought to be respectful. And whenever God calls us, and if you ever bother turning the pages on your Bible, God will speak to you. We ought to obey. Should we not? Like, who in their right mind sitting in church is going to say, in the words of Fleetwood Mac, I'm going to go my own way? Or was it Frankie Sinatra, I did it my way? Who in their right mind is going to say? Nobody. If they were standing in front of God and God said, right, tell me why I should let you into heaven, there nobody is going to say, well, I did it my way and you ought to let me in, because that's just Isaiah 14 and the thoughts of the devil. When Jesus was giving everybody a floor show, when he was feeding the 5,000, when he was healing the woman with an issue of blood, whenever he had cast a legion of devils out of the demoniac, and crowds of people gathered around him, they were amazed and they were fearful. Those that were fearful tended to shoo him away. Those that were amazed used to say, well, do another one. Entertain us a wee bit more. And Jesus even said as much. But whenever he got down to brass tacks, and what is most important, the preaching of the cross, the call to repentance for every man, woman, and child, and the call to trust in Christ alone as your Savior, they all walked away. Well, the vast majority of them walked away. Remember that? Jesus was preaching, done all the miracles, people were sitting, I wonder what he's going to do today. Is he going to cause fruit trees to grow up and feed us all? Is he going to make the manna come up from the grass? Because we're way out here in the middle of nowhere. Oh look, there's a wee kid going up with a couple of tuna fish sandwiches. And he starts breaking them up and feeding everybody. That's really cool. And that old kid, he's still pulling stuff out of that kid's lunch bag. And he's fed hundreds of people, and he's still, this is amazing, I wonder what else he's going to do. And then when everybody's finished and they're sitting and they've had enough to drink and enough to eat, he says, right, it's time to get right with God. It's time to put away childish things. It's time to submit yourself to God and do what God says. He started going, whoo, I don't want to. We enjoy the fun, we like the floor show, but you know what? When it cuts close to the knuckle, we're not so keen on that. And that is the way it is. It doesn't have to be the way it is for the individual, but statistically speaking, it's going to be many people that treat God like that. And they're going to treat him like that till the day that they die, and then they're going to regret it for the end of the ages of eternity. But that's where you and I come in. Anyway, what did Peter say to Jesus? All the crowds were walking past him, I'm sure, and Peter and the apostles were coming up. Maybe they, because Jesus was fully man, he felt grief, and he rejoiced with the disciples, and he was grieved over the hardness of people's souls, and standing at Lazarus' graveside, he felt grief, honest to goodness grief, over the loss of a friend.
And he looked at the disciples walking the same way as everybody else. He says, are you leaving me too? What did Peter say? Those immortal words, the things that makes all the difference. He says, where else are we going to go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The same words that saved the life of that little child and the sanity of that prostitute, the least of God's people, are the same words that will save you and me. The same words that will save anybody. If we happen. There will come a day, and I don't know if it's the nature of my work, where forever solving problems and having to look ahead and see what people might say and see what people might do and type into their computers and manage that, try and think what people are going to do. But occasionally, whenever the old Mark gets a bit lazy or starts feeling a bit sorry for himself or just going, and I think, you know what? What are people going to say if I behave like that? What's going to come of me behaving like that? People are not going to hear the gospel and they're going to say, so much for Mark's God. Couldn't see him through a rough ride for a day or two. I have to think ahead. And then I do my best to start solving my greatest problem, which is me. Peter said, where else are we going to go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, it's easy having the words of eternal life. And it's easy even knowing someone that speaks the words of eternal life. But if you can cast your mind away back to the days of Moses and Aaron, whenever God was setting up the hierarchy, God said to Moses, Moses, you'll be like God to Aaron, and he will be your spokesman. He will speak what I tell you to say to him. You will be the one that does the miracles, my command. That's what he said to Moses. And people are going to look at you and think that you're God. And you know what? I'm not saying we're to be God to people. But we are to be God's ambassadors to people. And these souls that you and I meet and interact with every day need to see God working in yours and my lives. Now, it doesn't say that there is an island somewhere with a stone hut that if you stay in there awake all night in your bare feet, eating nothing but dry toast and warm water, that you will have a revelation, or that the spirits of all the Christians of years come back, gone by, will combine in you to give you supernatural strength. That's a Hollywood movie, friends. The Bible says, the Word of God says, that was preserved against attacks from all corners, and even today by the so-called church that is supposed to be God's ambassadors on earth, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of the God to save. That's a butcher in that, you know what I mean. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, is the power of salvation to whosoever that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You would think I would know that by now. It's the word of God. It stops you from sinning against God, and whenever you preach it, not just with your lips, but with your whole life, a lesson will eventually sink into people. Even if it's only to enable God to say at the great white throne of judgment, when people say, God, I never heard the gospel, and God will say, do you see that gulping up there? He told you, he showed you, and you kept saying no. But God, I thought it was, I thought he was too holy of a Joe. He was a good guy and he always helped me out, but I didn't believe what he said. I didn't even believe whenever these things happened to him. I just thought he was lucky. And that's the way people are going to be. But you and I are not our own people. We're bought and paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, and we have a job to do. And to do that job, the Bible says we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. says we need to hide his word in our hearts that we do not sin against him. It says we need to wait upon him so that we can rise above all of the other things that stop in so many people in their tracks, including many saved souls. It's so important, the word of God. And it's so important, the fear of God too. As we hide his words in our heart, as we listen to these magnificently prepared messages and delivered to, we should remember that the fear of God, whether you love the Lord or whether you're concerned about what might happen to you by way of chastening, when the Lord asks you to do something, we should be prepared, even on a point of principle, to do what the Bible says, rather than what the world, the flesh, and the devil tells us. And people will see that it makes a very real difference in your life. You see that promise that God gave to David, that he gave to Solomon, that he gave to many of the preachers and Christians whose names are mentioned there: if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes, then I will lengthen thy days. I'll bless you. That will be for you. Might not be with more gold than you could shake a stick at, or so much silver you can't even count it, or precious stones or lands, but to walk hand in hand with the God that created everything, to be a conduit for his blessings and his power in this world, to point souls to the foot of the cross. Worth all that. It really is. I'm going to stop there. See, it's 20 past. The wisdom of Solomon and the fear of the Lord. Thank you very much, folks. God bless you. Got time for a closing hymn. I have none picked, I didn't think. I have one picked if nobody else has a favourite that they'd like for us all to sing. Will, have you got one there?
Well, for now, trusting Jesus.
Thank Jesus. 149. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn. 149. Trusting Jesus.
Amen.
bless you for honoring the Lord and coming out on the Lord's Day just to worship and praise and fellowship and safe travels home. Christy, would you dismiss the meeting for us, please?
Well, we are thankful for this day, for all the messages that you gave the preacher from his delivery, Lord, for how you continue to meet with us and work for us, Lord, how you care for each step we take in this life as we're on and walk with us. Guide each path this week, Lord, and lead us to souls that are seeking, Lord, give us the word, Lord, that they need and answer questions. Lord, reach our lost family and friends, give us wisdom always for the decision that we've been making. Let us always be mindful, Lord, of the Lord watching, how the Christian life and the act in situations and circumstances. Help us guide our paths, Lord. Just help us radiate your love always. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a little bit there.
Well,
God bless you.
Do you have
thank you, Will. That's been for